Harbor Church, we are a family of God, bound together to glorify and enjoy Him forever. This podcast series is a safe way to answer the questions that you, our community, has concerning the Bible, its tenets, and any other theological questions or concerns that you have come across as you join Harbor in our mission here in Mooresville and dig deeper into God's message, study His mission here on earth, or ponder your place in His wonderful plan. Thank you for dropping your anchor with HarborCast as we look forward to bringing light to these questions, big and small.
Hello and welcome to HarborCast, a podcast of Harbor Church PCA in Mooresville. Today we're going to be looking at a tough question that has been posed by several of you in our congregation. And so we wanted to jump in head first and see what we could do to tackle it. So we're going to be looking at God's sovereignty and specifically looking at election. So starting off with our first question, Michael, why did God put the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right there in the middle of the garden, seemingly giving them the choice, Adam and Eve, the choice of choosing to follow God's plan for their lives or not? And how does that go along with the idea that some were predestined?
Yeah, great question. And it is a question, different variations, obviously, but it's a question that we often hear a lot. So in order to get into the subject, I'm going to read to you from the ESV, Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, and then I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, 11 through 12. So here's God's word. It says, "The Lord God took the man," that's Adam, "and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die.'" And then we have Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So the question is asking, it seems like there is genuine choice at the beginning in the garden to choose or not to choose to obey, but yet how is it that we are predestined according to God's will, not our own? And the simple answer is, well, it's both. Adam had genuine freedom, and yet at the same time, God is totally sovereign over everything.
Okay, so what would you then say, Michael, to people in our congregation or out in the world that said, okay, so is that fair that God is sovereign? And specifically looking at how is it fair that he would elect some and not others?
Right. Yeah, so if I can just give a bit of a framework for how many people think through this topic, the topic of human responsibility. We are responsible and we have a natural liberty. And God is totally sovereign. And for those of you who are more in the Presbyterian background, a lot of people tend to be shocked. This is a Westminster Confession of Faith I have in my hand. There is a whole chapter on free will. And the Westminster Confession says that man has been endued with a natural liberty. And that at the beginning, in the state of innocence, that is Adam, he had the freedom or power to do what is pleasing God or not. But then it says, and this is going to be really key for us, is that man fell into a state of sin and lost the ability of will to do any spiritual good for salvation. So that doesn't mean that he lost the ability to choose, but he did kind of lose the ability to choose any right thing. And that's the real issue. You have a natural liberty, but are you going to choose the right things? That's the big question. In terms of how people think through this issue, the technical theological language is compatibilism versus incompatibilism. So there are, if you can think of it like one pole, and then there's two similar poles on one side and the other. The incompatibilists are on the other side of this of compatibilism. So there's an incompatibilist type that would say man is completely free and there is no God sovereignty. That would be like radical Arminianism, Pelagianism, that sort of thing. There's also a hyper-Calvinism that would say it's no human freedom, it's all God sovereignty. What I would see, especially in the text we just read, is that it's actually a combination of both. That human beings are free, but the problem is, as we just saw, they're not free in terms of choosing the right things. It's a little bit like if you've known anybody who's been addicted to an illicit substance, a drug of some sort, you know that when they're in the heat of that addiction, you can give them a choice. In fact, they always have the choice. They have the choice to not take the next thing, the next hit. But yet they're not free in the sense that they are addicted to it. And in the same way that the Bible describes our addiction to sin, Jeremiah 17:9 says the human heart is desperately sick, right? It's addicted to sin from the moment of conception, Psalm 51 says. So we do have genuine freedom. The problem is we have genuine freedom. So when it comes to then God's sovereignty, here's the real good news, is that if God were to be fair, being a holy and just and righteous God, he would have to send everybody to hell. But in his sovereign mercy, he chooses to break into our hearts and to free us from the addiction to sin that we have, and to give us his righteousness through Christ in such a way that we have now eternal life where we had eternal death before. And that to me, that was huge for me as a young college student and was on spring break, not looking for God at all. And all of a sudden, God sort of shows up in the things that I'm reading, the things that I'm thinking about. And I can remember first being exposed to what's typically referred as Calvinism or Reformed theology, and hearing about how God has to break into your heart before you can choose him, I'm like, oh yeah, that's me exactly, because I wasn't looking for it at all. So I think that there's some real blessing and benefit to seeing God being sovereign over even our bad choices, such that even my stubbornness and stupidity cannot override his mercy and goodness.
I like the picture that you set of the person addicted to an illicit drug. And I think it's often difficult for someone who has not been through that or has not had someone close to them go through that to understand the concept of, well, why don't you just stop?
Right.
Because you're addicted. That
right.
It's a disease. It's hard. It's difficult to
yeah.
do that. And it reminds me of Bunyan's writing of the Pilgrim's Progress, where it's seemingly easy to follow the path that's set out before you, but things constantly get in the way. There's an addiction to the more comfortable route that we see in front of us.
Yeah.
And so I appreciated that picture of
yeah.
what that looks like.
Yeah, it's just like raising children, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do your children know the right thing to do? Yes, they do. Do they do it? Not at all. And sometimes mommy or daddy has to come in and change things for them. Right?
Guide them towards
yeah.
the right
yeah, that's
path.
Right. That's right.
Yeah. Good. So taking all of that, so what? Why does that all matter? How can this help us as we, as a congregation, as you who are listening to this podcast, how can that help us as we go out into the world?
Yeah, great question. And I mean, it's such a huge question because you can say a lot of things. I'll just highlight a few. The first is assurance of salvation, that I and all of us need to know that our salvation does not depend on our good works. It depends on God's mercy. And that's hugely freeing, because if it depends on our works, we're lost. I've had some interactions with some Mormons throughout the years. And there's a quote from their particular religious text. They sort of twist a biblical text and they say, after having done all that you can do, you are saved by grace alone. And I thought, man, like how many Christians live that way, right? So after you've done all that you can, well, how much is that? Well, it's everything. There are so many things I could be doing right now, but I'm not. And so that sounds like a gospel because it talks about grace, but it's really no gospel at all. So God's sovereignty means that my salvation is in his hands and not my own. The second is that it's hugely helpful for both evangelism and discipleship, where you are trying to help somebody have a change of heart, right? So in evangelism, you're hoping that they will have a change of heart to believe the gospel. Or when you're dealing with somebody who's engrossed in sin, right? You're hoping they have a change of heart. But at the end of the day, you can't change their heart, right? You can't be your kid's Holy Spirit. You can't be your wife, your husband's Holy Spirit. You can't be your neighbor down the street's Holy Spirit. It's got to be the work of God. And that's hugely freeing because that means that my job is not to do the insurmountable task of making somebody's sin go away. Your job is to be a faithful deliverer of the truth and let God do the miracle. That's really freeing. One of these books on these shelves around here, I pointed out if I could find it, but it was written from an anti-Calvinist, an anti-Reform perspective. And I remember that in one of the chapters on evangelism, they said, we think that human beings' eternal destiny being in our hands is refreshing. And I thought, that's terrifying. So I would say that. And then the third point would be, it helps with humility. One of the hardest funerals I ever had to do was a family member who died of a drug overdose and also just happened to have started to go to church at the end of his life. And so I'm asked to do this funeral. And the family wants, everybody's asking me, what are you going to preach on, Michael? What are you going to say? In other words, they're all, I could hear it in their voices. Am I going to preach this man into heaven or am I going to preach him into hell? And you know, sometimes we have pretty clear indications that somebody's a believer, right? Sometimes we have clear indications they were not a believer. Sometimes, like that, it really is, I really genuinely don't know. Was his overdose a result of a true Christian who was attacked suddenly by Satan and temptation, but yet was brought into glory? Or was he going to church just to make himself feel better, but It was all in his head. I don't know. But I do know one person who does know, and that's the Lord Jesus.
Right? It's not up to you.
It's not up to me. And so what I was able to say up front in front of all these family members is, you can trust God with where this man is. It's in his hands. It's not in my hands. It's not in your hands either. And I'm pretty glad that it's not.
It takes a load off of our shoulders
and
puts it on the yoke of the Lord.
The
right?
Only one who can,
yeah.
Right? We are all walking around trying to hold God-sized burdens on our shoulders, and they're just not meant for that. If you are some of you who are listening who have been through the new members class, you'll remember the most important diagram of your entire life. And I took from Cornelius Van Til, and it's that horizontal line and the vertical line with an arrow going down. And, you know, there are things that are above the line in God's. This is a God thing, not a human thing. God has not revealed some of those things. And so as a person, that makes me a more humble person, right? Because I don't know all the things. And so I can trust him with it. And so if I would go so far as to say, if you know Reformed theology to be biblical truth, it ought to be making you a more humble human being. If it's not, you're probably getting something wrong.
Yeah, you've got to check your heart. It might be a heart issue.
Right, yeah. Or maybe I'm just treating it as a... I know mm-hmm. that some people treat Reformed theology as a... it's a way to make myself feel smarter than everybody else in the room. Mm-hmm. And yeah, that I've seen will make people very arrogant. But when you really think about it for yourself, it'll humble you in a lot of ways.
Good. Well, hopefully this answers